So we're in the section of Hebrews where the author of Hebrews is describing the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Western evangelicals, we don't think much about what a priest does because we don't have that in a human sense in our faith system. Most other faith systems of the world have some kind of priestly function. But we do have a high priest, and it's very important for us to understand that we do have a high priest. If we have a high priest, it's very important for us to understand what that high priest does. And this is what the author of Hebrews is teaching us as he is writing. As we continue with this, I first want to begin with a little bit of review. There's a reason why we have a high priest, and that is because we have an ultimate objective. When we talk about an ultimate objective, what do we mean by that? An ultimate objective is the finish line. It's the goal. It's where we're headed. The ultimate objective is where we will be when we say, I have arrived. Success. I am at the place where I was designed to be. And what is our ultimate objective? The writer of Hebrews gives that to us, and it's in chapter 7 at the end of verse 19, through which we draw near to God. Drawing near to God is our ultimate objective. Our ultimate objective is not a place, it's not a time, it's not an event, it's not a task. Our ultimate objective is a person. But here's the point of the author of Hebrews. To get to that objective, to get to that destination, which is God Himself, we have to be in the right vehicle. And what does it mean to be in the right vehicle? The vehicle that can get you there. So we talk about this, the parable, Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, what did he do? He walked away from the father because he didn't want the father. He just wanted the father's stuff. Did you know how most people live? They don't want God, they just want his stuff. What is God's stuff? Well, it's the air we breathe. It's the water we drink. It's the produce from the ground and the trees. It is the food. It is transportation. It is housing. All of those things is God's stuff. He provides that. But we don't want God. We just want His stuff. The air we breathe is from Him. And those who would rail against Him and even dare to say that God does not exist have to use the air that He provided in order to say He doesn't exist. You see, that was the prodigal's problem. He didn't want the father, he just wanted his stuff. So he walked away from the father, and when he came to his realization, when he realized that stuff doesn't bring success or meaningful satisfaction, he realized, what I want is to be with my father. Now here's where that parable breaks down. Because you and I, unlike the prodigal who just walked up, came to his senses and got up and walked back to his father, you and I can't just come to our senses, get up and walk back to the father. Because there is a huge gulf that separates us. And that gulf is the problem of sinfulness and unrighteousness. My sinfulness, the self-preeminence with which I was born, separates me from an infinite holy God. And I cannot just get up and walk back to Him. There must be a vehicle to get me back to Him. That vehicle is the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must be in the right vehicle. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so last time I gave the illustration of if the destination were the International Space Station, which orbits about 240 miles above the Earth, how do you get from here to there? Well, you have to have the right vehicle to be able to get from here to there. It is a rocket-powered shuttle. That's the only thing that will get you from here to there. Down here on the Earth, we have things called launch simulators. You can get in the launch simulator, and it'll give you the idea and the sense of being launched, but it doesn't launch you, and it doesn't get you there. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, it's time to move on from the launch simulator and get into the vehicle that will get you to destination. Because any human priesthood is inherently insufficient and powerless to get you into the presence of God. Any human priesthood is inherently insufficient and powerless to get you into the presence of God. Even if you consider yourself your own priest. Can't do it. The vehicle has the power, as it says in verse 16 of chapter 7, the power of an endless life, an indestructible life. So you must be in the right vehicle, the vehicle that God provides, and that is Jesus Christ. Here's the second. You must be in not only the right vehicle, but you must be in it. You must be in it. All the way, both feet, in it. Remember I gave the illustration of a boat? The dock, you can walk on the dock and the dock leads you to the boat. The dock doesn't span the troubled waters within which you will drown. The troubled waters is the sea of unrighteousness. You must be in the boat. You can't have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock and be in the boat. This is faith. To entrust yourself in faith to the vehicle that God has provided. And that is Jesus Christ and specifically His priesthood. Because the word faith in the Greek is pistis, pistuo, oftentimes translated entrusted. So faith means to entrust yourself to. And you have to be in that right vehicle that will take you to God. That is the priestly function of Jesus Christ. The vehicle that takes us to God. So, with that understanding, the challenge that the writer of Hebrews is giving us, what does our high priest do? Very important that we understand this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to present, today is going to be kind of a nutshell presentation of chapter 7, 8, and 9 of Hebrews. And then, for three Sundays, we are going to unpack this, because there are three main components to the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to present that in nutshell fashion, and then for three Sundays we're going to unpack each one of those components in chapter 7, 8, and 9 of Hebrews. But let me give it to you, first of all, in a concise nutshell, and then I'm going to give you the three components after that. All right? Now this is very important because without this we are hopeless. Without this we are hopeless. But here's what our high priest does. He guarantees to God that those who are in Him are acceptable to God. He guarantees to God that those who are in Him are acceptable to God. Using the language of the Scriptures. Guarantees to God that those who are in Him, and that phrase in Him is what I'm talking about, faith, pistis, both feet in the boat. You can't have one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock and expect to be carried to safety. If you're going to have entrance into the very presence of God, you've got to be in the boat all the way. You can't have one foot on the dock. I mean, just think of it this way. If you're going to be launched to the International Space Station, you can't be halfway in the rocket and halfway out, right? Okay? Makes pretty much sense. So let's put it very bluntly. If you're just associated with Jesus Christ and you have not entrusted yourself to Him in faith, you are not headed for safety. You can't be just associated with Jesus Christ. Have you entrusted yourself to Him in faith? That is the question today. That is the challenge of the writer of Hebrews, particularly in the warnings that he gives. Okay? So he guarantees to God that those who are in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, the vehicle that gets us to God, are acceptable to Him. Now that word acceptable to Him just simply means this, that His righteousness is covering me and is credited to me. His righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is credited to me, that I have right standing before the demands of an infinite holy God. I have to be acceptable to Him. You see, that's why I cannot just stand up and walk back to God on my own. I have to have the vehicle that God provides. Because on my own, I am not righteous. Let me give you an example. There's a reason why I have to have that vehicle. If I were to put up here a gallon jug of pure distilled water, we would say that that water is absolutely pure. Right? We don't want anything to contaminate. There's no contaminants in there at all. Hospitals use that, right? All right, now what if over here I have a tiny little flask of a very powerful poison called ricin? This whole gallon jug, I'm going to say, you know what, I'm just going to put one tiny little drop of ricin in this gallon of distilled water. What becomes of the water? It's no longer pure. You see, that is the way it is with an infinite holy God. To have fellowship with us, we have to be acceptable to Him. Because He is an infinitely pure, and God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. Light in darkness cannot have fellowship. All right? Which is why I have to be acceptable to Him. That is why I cannot approach God on my own righteousness, because I'm not righteous. I must have another righteousness credited to me so that I become acceptable to God. That's Jesus Christ. All right. So this is what the high priestly function does. He guarantees to God that those who are in Him are acceptable to Him, the Father. We need to know this. We need to grasp this. Folks, listen, this is the stuff of meditation. You like that word stuff? I've used that several times this morning. These are the truths upon which we must meditate. Somebody mentioned to me earlier this week, it was on Wednesday night, in fact, we were discussing Hebrews. And he says, you know, Rich, after reading Hebrews and unpacking Hebrews, how can you not love Jesus Christ more? There it is, folks. A delight in the Word of God leads us to a delight in God Himself. And that's life transforming. It is upon this sort of thing that we must meditate. This needs to be front shelf in our minds. Because this is what defines me. This is who I am. Without this, I have no entrance to God at all. So let's talk now about the three components of the high priestly function of Christ. And again, what I'm going to be doing here is this is a very brief three-point outline unpacking chapters 7, 8, and 9 of the letter to the Hebrews. And presenting it to you all together today, and then for three Sundays, we're going to unpack each one of these individually. But here are the three components to the high priestly function of Christ. Number one, He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father. He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father. Verse 25 and 26, therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Get that? Come to God through Him. We don't just come on our own. Since He always lives to make intercession for them, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He is in the very presence of God. And that's how the author of Hebrews begins this very book, this whole letter. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when He had purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's in the very presence of God. And so when it says He intercedes for me, that word intercedes means to plead, to make appeal. And it is a present active, which means it's a continual thing. It's always going on. It's always going on. Jesus, today and forevermore, if you are in Christ, He sits at the right hand of the Father and He makes appeal for you. Think about that. As you walk through the course of the day, may God grant you grace to remember that at some point in time during the day, you remember that at that very moment, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and He's making appeal for you. Wow. He pleads, He makes appeal, and He does it continually. But He does it by virtue of His presence at the right hand of the Father. His very presence there is what makes appeal for me. And if He is there and I am in Him, then I am there. What profound truths. Profound. So that is the first one. He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father. Here's the second one. Now, it's a continual statement that goes on, and I want you to remember this. I'm going to ask you to remember this, because what I want us to do as a people, as a church, as a body, I want us to be able to have a concise picture and understanding of what the high priestly function of Jesus Christ is. He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father, number two, to guarantee the ultimate promise. To guarantee the ultimate promise. Look with me at verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. The guarantee of a better covenant. What is that better covenant? That's the new covenant. As you're reading in the New Testament, you go through the New Testament begins with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Old Testament ends with Malachi. New Testament means that, new covenant. Old Testament means old covenant. So Jesus Christ comes and he brings forth with him the new covenant. It is a new promise. And to guarantee that, this is very important, all right? To guarantee, what does it mean? The New King James word is surety. It means guarantee, all right? So he's guaranteeing the ultimate promise. The ultimate promise is the new covenant. And that's what we're going to unpack. We need to understand the new covenant. Because you remember at the Lord's table, the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified, he sat down with his disciples and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." We need to know what that means. When we say new covenant, we need to have encapsulated in our mind something that gives us an understanding, a picture of what the new covenant is. Otherwise, our remembrance at the Lord's table is perfunctory if we don't know what it's talking about. Let's not just go through the motions. What has God revealed to us? What is this new covenant that he has promised for us? See, Jesus Christ sits in the very presence of the Father, interceding for me, guaranteeing the ultimate promise. That ultimate promise is the new covenant. We need to understand what that is. Now, what is this guarantee? The word guarantee means under good security. One who accepts legal obligation. It's like Jesus said, "I will stake my life on this promise." You remember the story in the Old Testament, story of Joseph in the latter part of Genesis. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers because they were jealous of him. Sold into slavery, went down to Egypt, and he worked for Potiphar. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he landed in jail. And he got out of jail by being able to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. 7 years of famine, and then 7 years of feast, and then 7 years of famine. And because of that, Pharaoh established him as the governor over all of Egypt to coordinate bringing into the storehouses in those 7 years of feast so that they can prepare for the 7 years of famine. So the famine comes. And Joseph's brothers are all up there in the Canaan, and they are looking at each other and says, "We're hungry." And dad says, "Well, then go get some food. Go down to Egypt and get some food." So they show up, and guess who they're standing in front of? Their brother. Now, they didn't recognize him, you see, because he was an Egyptian governor, and those Egyptian governors had a lot of makeup on their face, so they wouldn't have recognized their brother had they tried. Right? But there he was. Now, Joseph recognized his brothers. He says, "I want to find out what's on their heart." And he says, "Where are you guys from?" He says, "Your servants are from the land of Canaan. I think you guys are spies." "No, we're not spies. We're here to get food. I think you guys are spies." We have a family back in Canaan. We have a father and we have a younger brother. And, "Oh, you have a younger brother, do you? Really? Well, how about you go back there and bring him back and show me, just to prove to me that you are actually telling the truth?" "Oh, my dad's not going to like that. We'll do it anyway." So they go back. Now they get to take some food back with them, all right? And they go back, and when that food ran out, the brothers were all standing there looking at each other. And Jacob says, "Why are you standing there just looking at each other? Go get some more food." And then the guys say, "Listen, Dad, there's a problem here, all right? The man who spoke to us said, 'You will not see my face again unless you bring your youngest brother with you.'" And Jacob's heart melted. "Oh, man, I lost one son. I don't want to lose Benjamin, too," because Joseph and Benjamin were the children of Rachel, his most beloved wife. That brings up other issues, but they're not on the table today. It is the inspired word of God. It's historical narrative. What is described is not necessarily what's prescribed. We all understand that, right? So, Jacob says, "What will I do? If you go down there and something happens and Benjamin doesn't come back, what'll I do? I will not be able to bear that." Here's where Judah steps up and he says, "Dad, I will stake my life on bringing Benjamin back. If something happens, it will be my life for his. And I will put my life down to guarantee that Benjamin comes back to you." How's that for a guarantee? Do you know who Jesus Christ is? In Revelation, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. There's no coincidence there. That's divine inspiration. That's God's purposes throughout history. Jesus is the guarantee of the ultimate promise. And that ultimate promise, again, it's the new covenant. When Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." He's come to replace the old. It's time to get out of the launch simulator, get into the rocket that will get you to destination. And that rocket is Jesus Christ and His high priesthood that will take us into the very presence of God. And what is that promise? Let's unpack that for just a moment here today. We understand what that promise is, that new covenant. It's just simply this, where God looks at you, if you are in Christ, God looks at you and says, "You are mine forever. You are mine forever." Expand it a little bit. God looks at you, if you are in Christ, God looks at you and says, "You will be forever with me, just like my son." That's the promise. That's what he says in verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, for he always lives to make intercession for them. Save to the uttermost, meaning in the most comprehensive sense, completely and forever. Completely and forever. All that humanity needs saving rescue from, he does it. Completely and forever. And so, what does my high priest do? He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father to guarantee the ultimate promise. Thirdly, based on his ultimate sacrifice. He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father to guarantee the ultimate promise based on his ultimate sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice means to give up something of great value. To give up something of great value. Here's the profound part of what the author of Hebrews is teaching us about the priesthood of Christ. Not only is he the priest, he is the sacrifice that the priest offers. It says in chapter 9, verse 12, that he entered with his own blood. With his own blood. In scriptures, when it talks about blood being spilt or blood being given, it means the forfeiture of life. That one gives up their life. And Christ forfeited his perfect life in relationship with the Father so that you could be brought back to the Father. As we have in verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. In other words, this is just exactly what we needed. There's only one way we could get back to the Father, and this is it. And Jesus Christ provided that. That's what it means. It's all wrapped up in the word fitting. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. With his own blood, he forfeited his life in relationship with the Father. It says in verse 27, he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He offered up himself freely, willingly, lovingly, perfectly. He offered up himself. We need to meditate on these things. One form of meditation is singing. There's a song that we sing often. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. That's good stuff. That's the gospel of grace, folks. That's the high priestly function of Christ. And what I want to do as we are studying the high priestly function of Christ, I want us to be able to grasp it in one thought with one picture in mind, the high priestly work of Christ. So we will unpack these three components in 3 weeks. But I want us to understand this, that he intercedes for me in the presence of the Father to guarantee the ultimate promise based on his ultimate sacrifice. Would you recite that with me? He intercedes for me in the presence of the Father to guarantee the ultimate promise based on his ultimate sacrifice. I want to conclude today's worship with a brief worship service of scripture and song and prayer, celebrating the high priestly function of Jesus Christ. Would you do that with me? Let's stand together now. We're going to read scripture responsively. I will read the italicized and you read the bold. Let's stand together and conclude this worship service together with scripture and singing our voices up in worship and adoration to God for the redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will conclude in prayer. The scripture is taken from Romans and from Hebrews. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, guaranteed it with an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever.